If you want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we're going to look at chapters 14 and 15 a little bit tonight and learn some lessons. You probably guessed by the picture above that the lessons we're going to learn are about prayer. If you have the outline there, you see the title of it, kind of an unusual title. Don't know how you did in chemistry. I'm pretty sure that's not an actual chemical formula for anything. But that's the way they're written. P4, O4, A4, they write the abbreviation for the element and then the number of atoms of that element subscripted there below it. But what we have tonight is a formula from the Scriptures. An example that we can follow to help our prayers be effective. And so we have four POAs to look at. We're going to look at the prayer of Asa. Asa was king of Judah during this time in 2 Chronicles 14 and 15. So we're going to start with looking at the prayer of Asa. Then we're going to look at the performance of the Almighty. And then we'll look at a prophecy of Azariah, and then the performance of Asa. And so those four POAs are what we're going to look at. But we'll also notice that all of the points under those will fit with the same formula of POA. We want to introduce this by looking at the first part of 2 Chronicles chapter 14. In verse 1, the king Abijah fell asleep. That means, of course, that he died. And he slept with his fathers. So they buried him, and Asa became king. The land had rest for 10 years. The first 10 years while Asa was reigning, there was rest. They didn't have any troubles. And verse 2 tells us that Asa was a good king. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He took away the foreign altars, the high places, broke down the pillars, cut down the Asherim or Asherah poles, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord. So he was a good king. His mother had not been such a good woman. We'll find out a little bit about her later on, but his father had been a fair king, but Asa was a good one. He wanted people to follow God. And so it says the kingdom had rest under him down in verse 5. He built fortified cities, and again it says the land had rest. He had no wars in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. This was when he first became king, for the first 10 years. No troubles, no problems. Then it says, though, down in verse 8, that he had, after he had prospered at the end of verse 7, he had an army, pretty good sized army, 300,000 men from Judah, and another 280,000 men from Benjamin, and some had shields and spears, and some had bows with shields, and these were mighty men. So he had a pretty big army for a small country. It was nearly 600,000 people. But it says in verse 9, trouble starts. We notice here, first of all, trouble didn't start because there was something wrong with Asa. Didn't start because he wasn't a good king. Sometimes even when there was a good king, there was still war, there was still trouble, there were still problems that came up. So Asa, though, is faced with a situation where Ethiopia and Zerah with his army of 1 million men comes out against them. 300 chariots in addition to those 100 men. Now, the Israelite army, the Jewish army, Judah, did not often have much in the way of chariots. They might have one for the king to ride, but a lot of times they didn't. Now, during Solomon's reign, they had some. He had built up quite a few, but after that, they didn't reach those kinds of things. So 300 chariots was a lot to have to fight against. So you can imagine trying to fight on the ground as a man against a chariot being pulled by horses. It's a difficult battle to fight. But Asa goes out to meet him. They made their battle lines. And then we come to verse 11. Asa knows, as we all should, that you can't go into the battle against the opposing force by yourself. You need some help. And so the first thing he does is cry out to the Lord. He has a prayer in verse number 11. And here's his prayer. It's not a long prayer. Very short prayer, in fact. He says, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you. So here's his prayer, the prayer of Asa. Now let's notice just real quick a few things in here. It's a prayer of assumption. He makes some assumptions in this prayer. That the Lord is our God. That the Lord will be one who will help the weak against the mighty. And now, these assumptions aren't just things that he pulled out of the air. These assumptions are based on things God has said about himself. But he has assumed that those things are true and that God will help. He also assumes that God will see this battle as one where the enemy, Ethiopia, is fighting against God. Don't let them prevail against you. Now, that wasn't always the case in the Old Testament. Sometimes God allowed a foreign nation to conquer his people because his people weren't being his people like they should. But Asa makes those assumptions. It's also a prayer of acknowledgement. And I'm totally forgetting to change my slides here. Sorry about that. A prayer of acknowledgement. As he acknowledges that the Lord is God, there is no one else like him. He is our God. And he acknowledges that. It's also a prayer of admission. He admits that they need help. That's kind of the hardest thing for us to do sometimes, isn't it? To admit we need help. To admit that we can't do it by ourselves. In the United States especially, we have lived for 200 years or more on this code, this idea that you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you get it done and you don't rely on everybody else. But when it comes to the Lord, there are things that he needs to help us with that we can't do by ourselves. And we need to recognize that. So he admits that. It's a prayer of admission. It's also a prayer of association. He associates himself with God. And he associates, of course, the enemy, Ethiopia, with being against God and trying to defeat God. They want to know who you're associated with. Whose side are you on? It's an important thing for us to know. There's also a prayer of acquiescence. He lets the Lord know, we're relying on you. We're turning this over to you. You are in charge. We know it's in your hands. Now, he doesn't say all of those things in that many words, but when he talks about him helping God helping the mighty, the weak against the mighty, and judging between them, and how he says, then we rely on you, and it's in your name we've come up against this multitude. He's turning things over to the Lord to determine the outcome. But it's also a prayer of action. He says, we have come up against this multitude. We did it in your name, and we're relying on you, but we did come out to battle. We're ready to fight. He's not waiting for God to go out there and slaughter the enemy for him. They're there to fight. They're ready to be part of what God wants them to do. And so it's a prayer of action. It's also a prayer of assurance. He is assured himself of who God is, but he's also assuring God. We're here in your name. You are our God. We're on your side. And so he is assuring himself, he's assuring God, and certainly if anyone else. I kind of, you know, we don't have exactly how this happened. Was he, you know, it says he cried to the Lord. Was he crying out like, was this, did he have the army all gathered around? And, you know, all right, before we go into battle, guys, let's pray. Or was this his prayer in his tent privately that he's praying to God before the battle begins? We don't know. But if there was anyone around to hear this prayer, they too would have been assured of which side Asa was on. It's also a prayer of alliance. He wants God to be his ally in this battle that they're about to join. He does not want to go into battle alone. He knows that they are outnumbered. They may have 600,000, but the enemy's got 1,000,000. And if not only does the enemy have 1,000,000, but the enemy also has better equipment. You know, it's one thing, sometimes I think, well, if, you know, we've got the better equipment, we can take 2-on-1, 3-on-1, we can still whoop them. But when you're outmanned and outgunned, you're in trouble if you don't have an ally to depend on. And so this was a prayer of alliance. And it's also a prayer of anticipation. He is anticipating that God is going to work. Now these are great examples. The way that Asa prays here, even though it's just a few lines. It's just a couple of sentences. And yet this short prayer, he teaches us a lot about how we need to pray. We need to have these kinds of prayer. We need to be praying with assurance. We need to be praying with anticipation that God's going to answer that prayer. We need to be praying, acknowledging Him, admitting our weaknesses, all of these things that Asa does. Great ways to pray. Good things to do in our prayer life. So what's going to happen then? You know, not every prayer in the Bible that someone prayed got the answer they were hoping for. What about Asa's? Well, in verses 12 through 15, we read the performance of the Almighty. What did He do? How did the Almighty God answer this prayer? Well, the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and His army. The men of Judah carried away very much spoil, and they attacked all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. And they struck down the tents of those that had livestock, carried away sheep in abundance and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Later on in chapter 15, this is a jump ahead just a little bit, time warp, to a little bit later on. It says, "And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with all their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest all around." And so the Lord does all of these things here. He performs. First of all, as we consider his performance here in verses 12 through 15, it's a performance of abundance. He didn't just give them a little bit. He didn't just do a little bit. He didn't just rebuff the Ethiopian attack and keep them from taking over Jerusalem, did he? He did it abundantly. And isn't that what the Bible says? God is able to do abundantly above all that we think, ask, imagine that He could do. And He's able to do so much more. And so it's a performance of abundance. We notice the abundance of the spoils, very much spoils, an abundance of camels, all of these things, He gave them in abundance. But it's also a performance of annihilation. They didn't just beat their enemies. It didn't just say, you know, hey, and 100,000 of the Ethiopians were defeated and killed, and the others ran off. No, it says that they defeated, and that was, by the way, 1 out of 10, 100,000 out of 1,000,000. That's actually a term later on in history would pop up during the Roman era That's called decimating your opponent. If you wipe out 10% of your opponent, that's considered decimating them. They didn't just decimate their opponent. They annihilated their opponent. Notice what he says there. They chased them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell, verse 13 says, until none remained alive. They got tired of killing their enemies, probably. I mean, each one of them had to kill about two guys. So it was a performance of annihilation. It was also a performance of the additional. God didn't just do what Asa had prayed for. He added to it. He gave them more than they asked for, in that not only did they defeat the Ethiopians that were coming toward them, but they also chased them and went to Gerar and defeated those cities, all the cities around Gerar. Not just the army that came out against them, but then they chased them back and plundered their cities and the tents of those that were keeping the animals. And no, more than that, then it says in 2 Chronicles 15:15 there, the Lord gave them rest. You see, again, Asa, as much as we say, wow, Asa really prayed a great prayer, and he's a good example for us, but we see that as much as he prayed for, God gave more. God added to it more than he was asking for. He was just asking, don't let them defeat us. And instead, God wiped them out and gave them peace. Now, Asa didn't even think about asking, hey, can you let us beat them and then, you know, have no more wars. In fact, the Bible tells us a little later on, we'll see, 35 more years of Asa's reign, there was peace. To the 35th year, so that's been 10 years, so another 25 years of peace. He'd already had 10 years of his reign when this battle comes up, and then after that, another 25 years of peace. God gave them rest. Gave them peace. Gave them more than was asked for. It's a performance of accomplishment, of course. God didn't just say, oh, yeah, I feel for you. I'll be with you there, you know, to comfort you during your battles and help you with, you know, feel better about your losses or something like that. No, he actually accomplished the things that needed to be done. There was an accomplishment there. And it was a performance of absoluteness. Notice they... none remained alive. They were broken before the Lord. They had very much spoil, and all the cities around Gerar were defeated. All the cities were plundered. There's a lot of absolutes in there. Not just some, not just a few, but all. It's also a performance of accommodation. The Lord accommodated them when really He had no need to. He could have easily just done whatever He chose in this situation. And that's always the way it is with God. But His performance is always one when He works on our behalf of accommodating us, providing for us. There's also a performance of adaptation. He changed the battle plan. Changed it from a defensive battle plan to an offensive battle plan. And they had to adapt to that and chase the enemy. And then they got to return to Jerusalem at the end of verse 15. It's also a performance of advocacy. The Lord was on their side. That's what Asa had prayed for. You're our God. Be on our side. And God advocated for them. So much so that the cities were plundered, not because the army of Israel was so great, but because God was on their side. Notice what he says in verse 12. The Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa. He didn't say Asa and his army defeated the Ethiopians. The Lord did. The Lord was fighting for them and with them. He was advocating for them. And it was a performance of apprehension. Another word for apprehension is fear. Notice it doesn't say that the Ethiopians and these people in these cities were afraid of the Israelites, but the fear of the Lord was upon them. God scared them, as well he should. Anyone who's fighting against the Lord should be afraid. And so here we have these performances of the Almighty. Then we have the prophecy of Azariah. And this, from as we move into chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, the prophecy of Azariah in those sections: Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa, and here's what he says to him. Here's his prophecy. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city. For God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Let's think about what he said here. Because there are two sides to this prophecy that he's revealing here. First, it's a prophecy of admonition. He's admonishing them. Okay, look, God's going to be with you if you'll be with him. If you go away from him, he's going to desert you too. He's not just always going to be there no matter what. You've got to be on his side for him to be on yours. But then he also says, there's a prophecy of adversity. If you turn away from God, not only is he just going to turn away from you, but just like he did in the past, and he points to the example of the way it had been. Just a little bit before Asa became king. Most of the people there could remember what it was like 15 years ago, before Asa was king, before God was on their side because they were on his side. But back then, God was troubling them. He was causing adversity. Not helping them in their wars, but actually actively troubling them with distresses to try to, of course, bring them back to their need for him and recognizing that. It's a prophecy of accessibility. If you seek him, you'll find him. Paul said the same thing. We ought to feel after him is the word he uses in Acts. We ought to feel after him, for he's not far from every one of us. Not far away. Just reach out for him. Try to feel for him. You'll find him. He wants to be found. He's not hiding. He's accessible. But it's also a prophecy of atrocities. Horrible things had happened. There had been great disturbances. They'd been broken in pieces. Nations were crushed. Cities were crushed. And if you turn back to that, that's what you'll get too. It's a prophecy of abandonment. If you abandon God, he'll abandon you. It's a prophecy of abetting. He can ease the sorrows. Part of the problem that they had was, of course, the fact that they didn't have priests teaching. They weren't following the law. But they could be abetting that problem, and they were with this prophet Azariah coming and teaching and encouraging them to do what's right. It was a prophecy of abiding as well. Just as it was a prophecy of abandonment, it was on the other side a prophecy of abiding. You abide with God, he'll abide with you. God never leaves first. If we stay with him, he will never leave us. But if we forsake him, then eventually he will turn away from us as well. It's also a prophecy of ability. He doesn't say, well, you don't have any choice in the matter. There's nothing you can do one way or the other. He says, you can make the decision here. And in fact, he says, take courage. Don't let your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. You have the ability to receive from God the good things. It's not just by chance. It's not a roll of the dice. You can be receiving the good things. It's also a prophecy of accomplishment. God is going to do these things, and if you're going to do, you know, whatever you accomplish, whatever God accomplishes, they're going to go hand in hand. They're going to line up quite well. And then we see, finally, the performance of Asa. What's Asa going to do? We've already seen his prayer, and we've seen what the Lord would do. And then the prophet comes and says, okay, be courageous. Don't be weak. Go out there and do it. You can do it. You can accomplish it. You can have the strength. God will be with you if you'll be with Him. And so what does Asa do then? In verses 8 through 16 of chapter 15, we see what he says as we see the performance of Asa. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, he took courage. Now that's what he had been admonished to do, wasn't it? Take courage. He did it. He listened. Listened and learned. Learned the lesson that the prophet was trying to give him. He took courage and he put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord was with him. Isn't that great? When it becomes obvious that the Lord's on your side, those that are interested in following the Lord want to be with you. Of course, the northern tribes weren't following the Lord. So if they wanted to be with the Lord, they needed to come and be with Asa because he was following the Lord. He goes on to say there that they gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. They taking this seriously. This wasn't a just, well, we needed God because we were in the war, but the war is over now. Let's forget about Him and go on and do what we want to do. No, they took this seriously. We want to get back to doing what God wants us to do. But whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, now this is part of the oath, the covenant that they made with God. They were going to love Him with all their heart and their soul. But whoever would not should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. And they swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. Now, understand, of course, there are some areas where the nation of Israel was a little different than the church today. We're not going to go around putting to death everyone who won't obey God. That's not what we do under the new covenant. But under that covenant, that was part of the law of Moses. That if people rejected the Lord, if they cursed the Lord, if they blasphemed the Lord, if they refused to be obedient to the law, they were to be executed. So they're restoring what was taught in their law. It's no different than we might say in our country, you know, someone who commits a murder or commits a rape or some other horrible crime gets the death penalty. There are a few, it seems like not many crimes left, but there are still a few in some states where somebody can get the death penalty if they commit that crime. And that was the case here in Israel, that rejecting the Lord as God was one of those crimes that you could be put to death for. But all Judah rejoiced over this oath, and they sought the Lord, and He was found by them, and He gave them the rest. Now, then he goes on to say in verse 16, even Maachah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down the image, crushed it, burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days, and he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels, and there was no more war till the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So they had this peaceful time because of the performance of Asa. It was a performance of abolition. He abolished the idolatrous worship. It was a performance of abdication. He removed the queen mother from her position. He made sure she abdicated her authority and her position. It was also a performance of absolution. They acknowledged that they needed to serve God with their whole heart and with their whole soul. It was also a performance of absorption. Notice that those from the northern tribes of Israel, those from Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, came down to Judah. They were absorbed. Even though they had been divided after the days of Solomon when Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the kingdom up, but now those that want to worship God are coming out of Israel back into Judah. Now, this is on a total side note. You hear a lot sometimes from people about the 10 lost tribes. There was no 10 lost tribes. Those that wanted to worship God came down and lived in Judah and became a part of the nation of Judah. So you've got Judah, you've got Benjamin, you've got Levite, you've got some of the Ephraimites, Manasseh and Simeon. You've got several of these mentioned right here as they're coming down to be part of this. They absorbed the other godly people out of the surrounding tribes. It was a performance of acquisition. They acquired more goods. The Lord blessed them. They gained more and more. They had the spoil from this war enough that they gave 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep as a sacrifice. And still, obviously that was just most likely that was the tenth part of the spoil that they gave to God. So there was certainly much, much more that they had. It was a performance of adjuration. Kind of an adjudication. There was a justice that took place there. They turned back to the law and they made judgments that people are not going to be able to disobey the law and get away with it. And so we're going to have to adjudicate some things. We're going to have to judge people and punish people for their crimes. There's also a performance of abasement. They humbled themselves before God. They sought God. They swore an oath to God. They sought Him with their whole desire. And it was a performance of affection. They loved the Lord. They wanted to be with the Lord. The heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. This was not just a mental thing. It was not just it seems like the country runs better when I do it this way. His heart was on the Lord's side. And when your heart is on the Lord's side, your actions will follow. It is also a performance of affirmation. They affirmed that the Lord was God. They affirmed with their gifts, with their offerings, with the destruction of all of the idols, that God was the God of Judah. You know, we may not be faced with a million Ethiopians and 300 chariots trying to destroy us, but we are faced with battles from time to time. Will we go to God and pray and watch for the performance of the Almighty? And then will we listen to the prophecy of His Word, the teachings that He teaches us from His Word, and then will we perform it? See, that's what Asa did. He didn't just pray. You know, that's the thing. In our country, something like 95% of people pray. But how many of them expect that answer from God and watch for the answer from God? How many of them read His Word and study His Word to learn what He wants them to do? And how many fewer even than that actually do what He wants them to do? Asa and his time as king is a good example for us. He didn't just pray and then live his life any way he wanted to. He prayed. He saw what God did. He honored God for it. He listened to the words of God. And then he did it. He performed those things. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond, perhaps you haven't performed the things God wants you to. Perhaps you haven't listened to His Word as you should. Perhaps you haven't prayed as you should. Perhaps you haven't looked for God working in your life to honor Him and praise Him for that. If you have a need to respond in any way tonight, please do so as we stand and as we sing.